Good morning. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we will be focusing our time on chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, but we're going to begin reading in chapter 5, verse 22. And again, just, I know you guys are all seated and it's tight, but I would encourage children to sit with their parents. If you are living in your parents' home and relying on them for shelter and for food, I count you as a child in their home. So as we stand to read God's word, you can stand with me. If you want to try to sit with your parents, I would encourage that. And you'll see why later. This is God's word for us this morning, beginning in chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself, or loves his wife, loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You may be seated. So over the past few weeks, we have had the privilege to turn to our Maker's instruction manual and see how God designed the family to work well together. So 2 weeks ago, we heard very specific and very clear commands. Wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And last week we heard the command to husbands, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And this week we turn to chapter 6, where God, through Paul, gives a very clear, straightforward command, this time to children in the church. And at the heart of all these commands from God is this issue of the right recognition of authorial authority. So the right recognition of authorial authority. And what I mean by that is that we recognize that there is an author to the universe. There's a creator. God is the author. He created the heavens and the earth by speaking, and he's established authorities in this world to communicate his truths to his people. And that's at the heart of what we've been looking at here in husbands and wives, and now children and parents, and next week, bond servants and masters. And perhaps, maybe over the past 2 weeks, you've come away from these past two sermons feeling rather discouraged. And if that's the case, you are not getting what the heart of this is supposed to be. Maybe you walk away and you're just feeling a cloud over your head. No, you're meant to walk away encouraged by what God has given us. God has given us his son's righteousness so that we can do these things, so that we can live in this victory that Christ has won for us. So it's not enough to walk away from these encounters with God's word. Children, hear me. It's not enough for you to walk away today just saying, man, I screwed up. I can't do this right. I try and try and try. I'm just a miserable failure. But I'm glad that Christ died for me and he lived the way that I could not live. That is half of the gospel. The other half is that Christ died. He lived a righteous life and he died to purchase the victory to walk in these things that we're commanded to do. These things are actually meant to change our lives for the better. Christ shed his blood so that families would work together well in this world. And so if we walk away from these messages saying, that's a high standard, I can't keep it, but at least Christ died for me, that's half the gospel. He shed his blood so that we could live in obedience to these things. So be encouraged, feel the conviction, and praise God and Jesus for the cross. So the ability to obey these commands is part of what Christ purchased for the Christian on the cross. Now, what I would like to do is to have every child under the age of 12 to stand up at your seat. All right, I saw some eyebrows go up. Every child under the age of 13. And if you're living in your home and you're 18 or 19 or 20 and you're relying on your parents, these words here are for you today as well. Kids, I'm going to have you stand for a couple minutes. This command in Ephesians 6 is for you. For every single one of you. God loves you so much. And I want to show you four ways that God loves you, and then I'll have you sit down. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent his only son to die on the cross for your sins and to offer you eternal life. That's how much God loves you. The second way that you know that God loves you is that he speaks to you directly in his word. God gave his people 10 commandments, summarizing all of the law. 10. And of those 10, one of them he gives specifically to children. God loves children. He's given you one of his commandments specifically to teach you how to live in a way that glorifies him. The third way that you know that God loves you is that he has placed you in a church with pastors and elders and a whole host of other adults who care about you. The adults in this church care about and love you guys. They care about your well-being. They care about your future. The reason I'm up here doing what I'm doing, standing and preaching, is because I care about each and every one of you. And so if part of this sermon feels a little bit like a verbal spanking, it's because I love you. So does Pastor Ryan and Mr. Bell and Mr. Strickler. And the fourth way that you know that God loves you is that he has given you parents to love and care for you. And I recognize that there are some here who don't have their biological parents sitting beside them. I get that. I understand that. But in his love, God has provided a new mom and a new dad to care for you and love you. And you might be surprised by that, but we're all in the same situation. If you are adopted, we're all in the same situation. God put Adam and Eve on this earth to lead each one of us, and they failed miserably. They were our original first parents, and they screwed up. And so God, in his providence and kindness, adopts us into his family. And so I say all of that God loves you guys. This word is for you. And so what I'm going to do now, I want to have you remain standing. And if you're with your parents, I want to invite your parents to put their hands on you in agreement with this prayer. If you have this church has a lot of kids, so like just wrap your arms around your kids. And please pray and agree with me as we go from here. Father God, we come to you this morning asking that you would teach each one of us, but especially, God, that you would teach these young ones through the power of your Spirit. Father, you love each one of these little ones. You love them with a love that is perfect. And I know that it is your desire for each of them to love you and to walk in your ways. Father God, you know the struggles and the pains that each of these children have. And I pray that you would minister to them this morning through your Holy Spirit for the glory of your Son. Amen. Now, kids, you may be seated, but you may not stop paying attention. So the commandment that we come to here is similar to the ones that we've already seen. Paul first begins by addressing the one under authority and then moves to address the one in authority. So he's addressing children, then he's going to address their dads. And we'll take each one of these in turn. So the first half of the message is going to be aimed at the children. So pay attention, kids. I'd like your eyes up here. And if you notice, so I didn't give you a handout with questions. I want you to walk away with just one practical application from this sermon. One thing that God spoke to you specifically that you're going to ask him in the help of the Holy Spirit to do differently this week and through the rest of your life. And so here's the commandment. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Again, this command is incredibly clear. It's easy to understand. There should be no confusion about it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mom and honor your dad. You could stand up, you could leave, and you could have immediate application. And God gives a reason why you're to obey your parents. Because if you have your Bibles open, look at it. The reason that God gives is because it is right that you do so. Again, incredibly clear. Not hard to understand. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Every kid that understands my words here this morning gets the difference between right and wrong, between good and bad. I've seen this with my boys from an early age. They'd see a picture in a book of a war. Maybe we'd see something on TV. And the boys automatically ask and say, Dad, who are the good guys and who are the bad guys? Kids, you know what right and wrong is, right? You know that there's good guys and you know that there's bad guys. And right here, God tells you, through Paul, he says, obey your mom and your dad because this is right. It's the right thing to do, guys. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes something similar. Colossians 3, verse 19 and 20. He says, children, obey your parents in everything. Remember how wives are to submit to their husbands in everything? Children, you are to obey your parents in everything. All-encompassing. And then Paul says this, for this pleases the Lord. Children, did you know that when you obey your mom and when you obey your dad, it pleases Jesus? This is one of the reasons that Paul says to do this. Have you ever done something, kids, have you ever done something at home? Maybe you decided you're going to take some initiative and you just do something for your mom or your dad, and you just see this big smile break across your mom or dad's face. You've seen their pleasure in you. That's what Paul says here. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. Your obedience to your mom and your dad brings pleasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pleased when you do this. Okay, so he says, obey. Let's talk about obedience. This command, like the other ones that came prior, doesn't have any qualification. Just as your mom is called to respect and to submit to your dad, ladies, you're called to show your husband respect. Make him feel respected whether or not you see him as respectable. Husbands are to love their wives whether or not they see them as lovable. There's no qualification. Kids, you're called to obey your parents whether you agree with them or not. You don't get to choose if this is a commandment that you want to follow. That's not an option. You are obligated to it. You are called to obey your parents in everything. And so what that means is that you are to get really, really good at saying, yes, Dad, yes, Mom, and then do what they ask you to do. Simple, straightforward, easy. Maybe hard to do, but very clear and easy to understand. You don't have the right to question them when they give you instructions. Our culture has turned into a culture where everybody has rights to do just about everything. And we see this played out in homes all the time. Mom or dad says this, and the child responds back with a better idea or why. That's not what Paul is saying here. He says, obey your parents. Doesn't matter if you agree with them or not, whether you think your idea is better, whether they understand you or not, you are called to obey them. You are called to do what you're told, when you're told, and how you're told, immediately. And you need to learn this first-time obedience because it is God's way of protecting you and providing for you. Now, pay attention. Here's a little scenario. Imagine that this summer, you and your family, kids, if I've lost you, look back up here. Imagine you go up to Glacier, and you guys do this tremendous hike. You're way up on this amazing peak, just views all around, and you pull out your camera, and you're going to take a picture of this incredible view. And you start backing up. And your dad says, stop right now. And you're thinking, he has no idea what he's talking about. I can't get the whole thing in the picture. I want to get the thing in there. My dad doesn't know what he's talking about. And you just keep backing up. And he says, son, stop right now. Why, Dad? And you just keep backing up. And what you don't see is there's a ledge behind you. And you step off that ledge, you lose your footing, and you plunge to your own death and destruction. Just a picture of what God is saying here. Obey your parents. First time, whether you think they understand you or not. Don't question them. And that scenario up on the mountain is being played out in homes across this country and across this congregation in a variety of ways. And you're just thinking, my dad doesn't understand me. My mom doesn't get me. I'm going to keep backing up because I want what I want. I'm going to take that picture. I'm going to get everything in it that I want. Mom and dad don't get me. And you just keep backing up, and you keep backing up, and you keep backing up, and your foot slips, and you find yourself in a dark and deadly place, and you don't know how you got there. And it's not a picture. It's, I want to spend more time doing this or that. I want to watch this movie or follow this person online. I want to read this book or read that book. I want to hang out with these friends. I want to date this girl or that guy. And your parents are saying, stop. And you think, I know better than them. You lose your footing and you fall into a place of darkness and destruction. And guys, this kind of behavior, parents hear this, young ones hear this, this kind of behavior in the teens and adolescents, it begins at 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years old. The teenage girl who is pregnant and without a man in her life to support her, she's confused at how her life ended up this way, was the same little girl at age 3 or 4 who did not obey her dad when he said, clean up your toys. 21-year-old man who's an addict living on the street, or maybe the 24-year-old who can't keep a job to save his life because he's constantly disrespecting his boss, was the 6-year-old boy who ignored his mom when she would say, "Eat your broccoli," and he would say, "You can't make me. I'm not going to do it." We begin setting patterns at the earliest of ages. And so if you're 2, 3, 4, if you can hear me, what you're doing now, how you're treating your parents now will affect how your later life goes. The sin of disobeying your parents, it's amazing how often it's found. Kids, I want you to listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Paul's talking about the wrath of God coming down on this wicked world. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," he's talking about wicked people, "God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not, to do what ought not to have been done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness." Now listen to the unrighteousness that Paul lists here. He says they're evil, covetous, there's malice. They are full of envy. They're full of murder and strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastfuls, inventors of evil. It's a bad group to be listed with. And then Paul says this, disobedient to their parents. They're foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. What a list. And disobedient to parents is listed right in the middle. This is really important to God, this obedience to your parents. Back in the Old Testament in Leviticus, chapter 19, God's speaking to his people, giving them his commands. Listen to what Moses tells the people in Leviticus 19, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" That's God's command to his people. Be holy. You represent me. I'm holy, so you need to be holy. What's the next thing he says to his people after he tells them that they need to be holy? "Every one of you shall revere his mother and father." That's amazing. Right next to this command to be holy, God speaks to his people and says, "Hey, honor your mom and honor your dad." This stuff has incredible consequences for how we view God. So that leads us to this next command, that we're supposed to honor our moms and our dads. So children, you are called to obey your parents. This obedience is another way of saying honor your father and your mother. Maybe some of you are sitting there and saying, well, what is this word honor? What does honor mean? If you guys think you know what honor means, raise your hand. I'm not going to call on you, but just raise your hand if you think you know what honor means. All right? If you don't know what honor means, raise your hand. If you didn't raise your hand for either one of them, raise your hand. Kind of funny, just kids were raising their hands. I thought the adults would know what honor means, but we'll go through it. So kids, we'll teach your parents what honor means here, okay? No. The Hebrew word for honor is kavod. Okay, that's just a big, fancy, old word. But it means heavy or weighty. It's heavy. Back in the day, some of your parents, when they saw something cool, they would say, "Man, that's heavy, dude." I don't know if there's anybody in that generation that's still left here, but it's weighty. That's cool. You are to show a reverence, a respect to your parents that demonstrates their position of authority in the Lord. You're supposed to feel a weight of how important your parents are, and you're supposed to honor them. Give them that weightiness of honor. We hear people say, "You don't show me an ounce of respect." And what they're saying is, there's no heaviness to the way you treat me. Children, you're not called to show your parents an ounce or a pound of respect, but a ton of respect. A ton of respect. You math wizards out there, how many ounces is in a ton? Don't work on that now. Wait till after church. And what this means is that you are to respect them with your words and with your actions and with your thoughts. With your words, with your actions, and with your thoughts. I'm going to say this here. It's the only caveat that I'm going to put into this message, hopefully. I'm 41 years old, and the examples that I'm going to be laying out here involve all 41 years of those of that life, okay? Maybe actually 31 years. So the examples that I'll be talking about, kids, are not necessarily you, though they might describe you perfectly. And that's because this place, Kalispell, isn't unique in the world. I've seen these things in kids in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Later I'll talk about fathers. I've seen these things in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I've seen them in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And guess what? I see them up at Shelter Ridge where I live in my home. Okay? So kids, I'm not calling anybody out my name, but I pray that God's Holy Spirit brings some conviction to your hearts. I just want to say that some kids in this room have a real problem when it comes to showing your parents respect. In fact, you don't just not show them respect, but you dishonor them and show them disrespect. So you're called to show them honor and respect, and some of you don't do that, and you're just kind of vanilla and don't do anything. But there are kids in this room that not only pull this away, but they show them disrespect and dishonor. The unkind, nasty, and hateful words that you say to your parents are disrespectful to your parents. It's the words. The intentional, disrespectful looks that you give them, almost as if you're trying to murder them with your eyes, is complete disrespect, and it's unacceptable in the life of a Christian. Arrogant and prideful eyes staring at your parents with hate. Some of you aren't so much hateful as you are dismissive to your parents. They speak and you just roll your eyes. Mom, Dad, you have no weight. I'm just going to roll my eyes at you. So we have words, horrible words that are spoken to parents, horrible looks that are given to parents, turning your back on your parent. Some of you probably even trying to hit your parents. And then there are thoughts. Maybe from all outward appearances, you respect your parents. You don't say unkind things to them or words. You don't glare at them in hate. You don't roll your eyes dismissively. But your heart is a factory of dishonor and disrespect to your parents. Oh, you match up. Do everything as you should, but in your heart, just have hate and disrespect for your parents. It's all aimed at them. So why does this matter? Children, when you disrespect your parents or you curse at them, you are cursing God. When you disobey your mom, when you disobey your dad, you are disobeying God himself. When you have an unkind thought towards your mom, towards your dad, it's an unkind thought towards God. This is what Paul is driving at when he says, obey your parents in the Lord. And one of the reasons that we have issues in our culture and issues in our church is that we have a bunch of children who hate and curse God. Sounds strong, but that's exactly what's happening. This offense against parents, it's first and foremost an offense against your Creator. In the Old Testament, this was The heinousness of this disrespect towards parents was demonstrated in the fact that a child who cursed their mom or their dad, or a child who was caught in continual disobedience, was sentenced to death by stoning. The weight, the gravity of that sentence was meant to demonstrate the weight or the gravity of the sin. God's trying to teach Israel, when you disrespect your mom, when you disrespect your dad, when you disobey them, you're doing it to Yahweh himself. Now the penalty no longer remains because Jesus took that penalty. But kids, hear me. When you disrespect your mom or your dad, every time you disobey them, you are heaping sins up that Jesus paid for on the cross. And so you're called to honor your mom and honor your dad. You're called to obey them because in a very real sense, they stand in the place of God in your life. God has given you parents to teach you how to live. So listen to them, obey them, honor them, because in doing so, you honor God. And so you honor your parents by speaking well of them, to your friends. Speaking well of them to your siblings by encouraging your siblings and considering all the good things that your parents do for you. You honor God by obeying your parents' kids. And so Paul goes on, he gives a result of what happens if you do this. And what's the result of obeying your parents and honoring them? Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, kids, before, and parents, before we immediately try to spiritualize this, we need to recognize that this result of an obedience to your mom and dad was first stated by Moses in the Ten Commandments, and it had a direct and immediate application to the people of Israel. Saying, if you honor your mom, honor your dad, obey them, it's going to go well with you, you're going to live long in the land, namely the promised land. So whatever else this means, it cannot mean less than that. Although the land and the place, it changes, cannot mean anything less than a good principle of a long life. So I just want to ask kids to be honest with yourself for a minute. Every kid from 2 to the age of 20, tell me this. When you disobey your mom or your dad, does that typically lead to your life going better or worse in the immediate next few steps? Honestly. Disobey mom, disobey dad, does it go well in the next hour? How about the next week? I defy any child to stand up and say, like, yeah, my life goes way better when I disobey my parents. We all know that's patently false. And this is because God has formed and fashioned the world in such a way that your obedience to your mom and dad will generally lead to a better life for you. The word generally is important there, but it'll generally lead to a better life. Does this mean that all children who obey their parents are guaranteed to live a long life? No, it does not mean that. You can find lots of examples of obedient children who die young and lots of disobedient children who live long. I think instead we should see this promise as more proverbially, meaning that in the overall course of human existence, those who obey and honor their parents will, in general, have better, happier, and longer lives. It's not a guarantee, but it's a general principle. Just to prove that it's just a principle and not a complete promise, look at the life of Jesus Christ. Christ was crucified at age 33, and he obeyed his parents perfectly. Kids, there's another thing I want you to think about. Have you guys ever thought, so however old you are, maybe you're 4, maybe you're 5, maybe you're 12, 13, Jesus was that age at one time. And he obeyed his parents perfectly. As a 4-year-old, he obeyed Mary and Joseph perfectly. Joseph said, go out to the wood shop, get my hammer, bring it back in, I need to fix a chair for your mom. Jesus said, yes, Dad. Joyfully went out, got it, and brought it back in. Now, kids, here's what I want you to think about. Jesus' parents were sinful, flawed human beings. So you know how your parents make mistakes? You can nod. You're not going to get in trouble. I know they do. You know how your parents make mistakes? Sometimes they don't understand you, and they tell you to do something. You're like, this is not fair. Guess what? I'm sure Joseph did that to Jesus, and Jesus obeyed him perfectly. Mary was probably short with Jesus in the kitchen at times and snapped at him because she was busy and he got underfoot. And Jesus didn't snap back at her. He obeyed her perfectly. So if you think, well, that's just Jesus, just realize you have sinful parents. He obeyed sinful parents. You can do this. He purchased this for you on the cross, kids. Going back to the promise, the ultimate fulfillment of this is obviously fulfilled in the next life. Just like all the promises of God to his people, we see glimpses of them in this life, but we don't see them ultimately fulfilled in this life. And so, kids, I think it's right and good that you say, you know what, in obeying my parents, in obeying God, it's ultimately what you're saying, if you obey God and honor him, your life in general is going to go better. It's okay to use that and think about that in that sense. It's not wrong. The Bible puts it out for us. And so, kids, I'm wrapping up the part for you. But when you mess up and when you sin against your parents, you are called to recognize that you first sinned against God. And the appropriate response, kids, is to repent to God first and foremost, and then go and find your mom and dad and repent to them. And when you do well and you obey and you show your parents honor, you shouldn't puff your chest out, walk around looking down on your siblings for how rotten they are. No, you should say, I am so grateful that Jesus died on the cross and purchased the ability for me to obey and bring pleasure to him and my parents in my obedience and honor to them. So kids, one application, I want you to think of one thing you can take away from that message. I've got a whole other half message, so just watch your clocks. Think of that and go home and say, this is one thing I'm going to work on. Maybe even go to your mom and dad and say, do I honor you? Do I respect you? And what ways could I show you more honor or respect? And have that conversation with them. Verse 4, Paul's spoken to the children who are under the authority now. He gets to the, and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So lest fathers think that last week we're done with them. No, Paul comes back again and he says, here we go, fathers. This is how you're supposed to lead your family. And it's interesting that the commandment of children is aimed at both mom and dad. Obey your mom and obey your dad. And then Paul says, okay, I'm speaking directly to dads here. Again, this shows the authority that God has built into the family. Okay, one more point of application for kids. The call is to obey your mom and your dad. How many of you have an issue? You can push back on mom. She's telling you to do things, and you can almost just run all over her. Dad walks into the room, completely different scenario. Kids start shaping up, saying, yes, mom, yes, dad. And you're like, what happened? It's like some time portal. Kids, you're called to obey your mother with as much reverence as you do your father, because in some sense, your mom represents God before you. So none of this foolishness of just obeying when dad walks in the room. Your parents are one, and so when you obey your mom, you obey your dad, and in doing so, you ultimately obey God. So stop disrespecting and ignoring your moms. All right, so it's aimed, kids, to obey mom and dad, but then God says, okay, I'm going to talk to fathers here. This is because of the headship and authority structure of the family. So what this means, fathers, is that if your children are not obeying and respecting your wife, that responsibility is yours. First and foremost, your problem, not hers. So don't come home and start chirping at her that the kids don't show her enough respect. You're the one called to fix it. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It begins with a negative command, do not provoke your children to anger, which implies that there are ways a father can lead and provoke his children to anger. And then Paul follows with a command in the positive. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So before we look at this application, I just want to unpack these two words that our ESV has, discipline and instruction. And as we talk about this, I want you to picture, dads, what you're called to do with your children is to make a road, a pathway for life for them to live on. You're supposed to pave a road, a smooth road for them to go on. That's the positive commands. Teach them how to live. And then you're supposed to put guardrails up on that road to protect them from going into the ditch. And so he says, instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I actually think that the King James Version here helps us get this a little better. The King James reads as this: Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the word discipline, when we hear it as the ESV has, we kind of think of like a spanking. The idea here in nurture is like to show them the positive ways to go in the Lord himself. So we should think of positive guidance and teaching, leading them towards how they should behave and how they should view the world through the lens of the Bible, through a Godward lens. Which implies, dads, that we actually know the Bible ourselves and how it relates to this world. If you're called to pave that road for your kids, you need to know what the instructions on how to pave it are. So think of this first word of discipline or nurture as the do this part of parenting. Here's the good way to go, son. Here's the good way to go, daughter. I'm going to pave a smooth road for you to run on. And the second word, this idea of admonishment, is a corrective action. That's the guardrail. Keep those guardrails up. So when the three-year-old tells her mom no, this means that you pick her up gently and take her to the back room and give her a spanking, after which you hold her, you hug her, you tell her that you love her, you explain what she did wrong. Daughter, this is the road you're supposed to go on. This is smooth. You just went off. This is a guardrail. Don't do this. So in these two words, with this idea of shaping our lives and the behaviors of our children by teaching them how to act and nurturing them in the ways of the Lord and in using corrective discipline, admonishing them. So I'm just going to give you three ways, dads, that we provoke our children to anger. Three ways that probably each one of us is guilty of provoking our children to anger. And we probably all fluctuate between the three at different times in our lives. So the first way that we can provoke our children to anger is by giving them neither nurturing or admonishment. By giving them neither the paved road nor the guardrail. Both are absent. So this is the father who is physically present in the home, but is for all intents and purposes absent. He leaves the raising of the children to his wife. He walks in, he expects the kids to behave a certain way, and when they don't, he barks at his wife. This man does not lead his family in devotions or worship. He does not take time to encourage or compliment his children when he sees that they succeed. He does not take time to talk with them about the things of God while they're working in the yard or working in the kitchen. He doesn't ask them what they're struggling with and how he can serve them in these things. He expects his wife to discipline the children, he expects her to put the guardrails up, and then he harps on her when the kids are not behaved. That's the first way that fathers provoke their children to anger. He doesn't teach them, doesn't pave the road, doesn't give them guidelines. And he provokes them to anger because God has built it into the heart of every little one that they are wanting and they are pleading for their fathers to pave this road and to put the guardrails up. And they grow up angry because their dads were not present spiritually in their lives. Their dad never taught them the ways of God. Their dad never disciplined them. And there's a vital piece of the puzzle of their life missing. And they grow up angry, and we see it all around us in this world. And so the six-year-old says, "Where is Dad? Does he not care about me?" And that six-year-old grows up to the 21-year-old who reasons, "Where was Dad? He must not have cared." It's the first way, by neither providing nurturing guidance and teaching in the ways of the Lord, nor corrective discipline, putting up a guardrail for staying on the smooth road. Second way that fathers provoke their children to anger is by only giving them the nurturing part of this pair. All you're doing is paving a smooth road. That is, they only teach them what they should do without any real, meaningful admonishment or correction. Now hear that. No meaningful admonishment or correction. So dads that are trapped in this one think they're correcting their children. They really aren't. So be the father who might be incredibly involved in family worship or devotion. They're eager and they're actually taking time to talk with their kids and teach them about the things of God, teaching them how they ought to walk, demonstrating for them. He paves the road. It's nice and smooth, but he builds no real meaningful guardrails for the children. And so when they go off the road, dad doesn't point them back to the smooth road. So what this looks like in the real world is when the four-year-old son says no to his mom or hits his sister, dad gently picks the little guy up, this little rebel who's showing a disdain for God and his creation. So this dad who just nurtures picks him up, and he goes and sits down. He begins by asking this four-year-old what caused him to do that. Why did you say no to your mom? Why did you hit your sister? What is happening in that little heart of yours? I'll tell you what's happening in that little heart of his. Actually, we'll let Jeremiah do it. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And this father wants to sit there and talk to the four-year-old and have him explain what's going on in his heart. This rebel just hit your bride, said no to your wife. You don't talk him through that. Parents, probably top out at age 7 or 8, we are teaching our children mainly behavioral things. Meaning, if you do this, you will have a bad consequence for it. We're not reasoning with our 4 and 5-year-olds. We need to teach them the right way, but we need to teach them that certain things are not appropriate. And so what that dad needs to do is pick that little rascal up, go to the back bedroom, give him the boom pow. It's a spanking. We call it the boom pow in our house, affectionately. You can ask my kids. They know I love them. Give him the spanking. You hold him till he's done crying. You tell him how he sinned against God and he sinned against your wife. Again, toddlers cannot reason in an intellectual way. You are called to discipline their behavior. When they talk back, they need a spanking to curb them back onto the smooth road. And trust me, they will learn. These things work, guys. It's in the Bible. The Maker has put it right there for us. If you spare the rod, the Bible tells you that you're actually hating your child. Now, lest you think this is some draconian teaching, Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but whoever loves his son is diligent to discipline him. And some of you are thinking, well, if I spank my kid, it's going to destroy them. Yes, of course, there's a way to spank that's incorrect. Proverbs 23:13 and 14, this one's helpful. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Now, there's a double meaning there. I'm not going to kill your child by spanking them with a rod. And ultimately, they will not die by going into the path of folly. And so, I'll just say, spanking your child is a loving and meaningful way that works. And God designed it to work. So follow his words and begin doing it. If you do not understand how to spank your children appropriately, please come talk to me, Ryan, Sam, Cliff. Any of the elders would love to have a conversation with you about this. And there's probably a dozen other men here who would put their hand up and say, yeah, we can teach you that. Fathers, if you're only nurturing your children without putting up guardrails that have meaningful consequences, you will provoke your children to anger. I love it. Alistair Begg says it best. You see these little creatures who are not disciplined in the stores. They're being pushed around on little chariots, little dictators, little queens sitting there demanding, imposing their wills on their parents and everyone around them. These are children who are not disciplined. They throw temper tantrums and they take families hostages with the way they act. And here's the thing. The four-year-old's temper tantrum is not ultimately about what she wants. She's screaming with me to say, "Dad, I want to know that you're in charge. I want to know that you love me." She's actually angry when I'm not disciplining her. She's saying, "Right now, I feel that I'm in charge, and that doesn't feel right for my four-year-old little heart. I get everything I want. And I need to know that there's someone who's in charge of my life that's more than just me. Dad, would you take time to discipline me? I feel scared and insecure at being in control. Dad, please step in and correct me. I know Mom does, but I want to see that Dad does." So fathers, you will provoke your children to anger if you only focus on the nurturing of their hearts. Just only care about what's in this little one's heart. We're called to bring corrective discipline. In God's providence, the four-year-old throws a temper tantrum. Ryan's out now too. I was going to do the tag team preaching thing and go do this so I can demonstrate what I'm preaching. God has a sense of humor, guys. He really does. So I know we're talking about disciplining four-year-olds, but all these things map onto your relationship with your 10-year-old and your 17-year-old. But it's a lot harder to correct at that age. Third way, and we'll close with this, the third way that fathers provoke their children to anger is by leaving out the nurturing and just giving them the admonishment and the discipline. These are dads who just throw up guardrails, and you got like this like rough, rocky road. It looks like you're driving across the prairie in eastern Montana. Like rocks the size of your tires. So fathers who only give the "don't do this" commands to their children. The kids know what they can and cannot do, but they've never been actually taught what they should do. They've never been taught how to honor God with their lives. These are dads who are more concerned with outward appearances than the heart. See how we just dive into these different things at different times? Some parents only care about the heart, and it's like, we don't really care about the outward appearance. I want to work on the heart. These parents, these dads care about the outward appearance. And so this kid's got a really rough road to travel on with their little vehicle, hitting potholes every 2 seconds. They know where the guardrails are. And what you're doing, if you're doing this, is you're training little Pharisees just to follow the letter of the law and not the heart of the law. Not teaching them how to live the good life in God's economy. And when these rascals move out of the house, one of two things will happen. They will become the greatest Pharisees that the 21st century has ever seen, following every letter of the law, but never experiencing the real joy and beauty of the Christian walk. Or they will take their lives, and now without your guardrails and your discipline, they will go off-roading into some disastrous and wretched place that this world offers them, because they figure, well, Dad's not here. He doesn't have the guardrails up. I was never actually taught how to live, but I want to go check that out now. I'm going to fill my life with something, and it's certainly not going to be what Dad taught me, because he never taught me anything. He never paved a smooth path for me. This is the father who hears his daughter backtalk to her mother, and he just walks over and swats her in the face or the butt or something worse. And leaves it at that. And he's the one who maybe 10 minutes ago was sitting there thinking, Pastor John, I do discipline my kids. I do spank my kids. Well, not in a godly, loving way. You do that in an abusive way. After he hits her on the face or swats her butt, he never picks her up. He never walks her back to the room. He never says a quick prayer under his breath, "Lord, help me control my frustration and my anger. Help me show fatherly love to this little one." He then gives her the boom pow. He holds her close while she cries. And then with tears in his eyes, he says, "Honey, I love you so much, and that's why I gave you the spanking. God has great plans for your life, and you need to learn that you cannot speak to your mother that way. It dishonors God. And in dishonoring God, you're disrespecting your mom. So let me help you pray and ask Jesus for forgiveness, and then we're going to go out and talk to your mom." The father who just puts up guardrails never does any of that. Fathers, we cannot just discipline our kids without a steady diet of nurturing and teaching them and taking an interest in their lives and what's going on in their hearts. So that's it. 3 weeks we've been here learning about God's command to families. What a privilege it's been, right? These are good things for us to hear. We must not forget that all of these instructions come on the heels of Paul's command in verse 15 of chapter 5. We need to read the Bible as a whole. We need to read Ephesians as a whole. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil." He says, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." These commands from God are for his Spirit-filled people. Moms, dads, husbands, wives, little ones. These are God's good commands for your family. You are called to obey them. And Christ has purchased the ability for you to obey them with his death on the cross. You've been given a new heart. You're able to do this. We're not saved by following these commands, but we follow them because we have been saved by Christ. And as I've been talking to some of you over the past 3 weeks, hearing how these sermons have impacted you and the conviction they brought, here's my pastoral plea to each of us, to myself included. Let's stay committed to asking God to helping us change so that we can reflect God in our families. It's easy after, I think Ethan said it best one Sunday, he said, "It's so easy to sit in the sermon and get so excited about obeying God. And then I'm driving home in the van and something happens and it's really hard then." So let's stay committed to this, asking God to help us change. It's going to take work, guys. Have conversations between husbands and wives, between families, between fathers and their children. Dads, allow this sermon to convict you in a good way. Take time to talk with your children. And kids, I want to ask you that as you go home tonight, and you think about this sermon and think about what God's shown you, if you felt conviction, please take time to repent before God for that, and then go repent to your mom and to your dad and ask them to forgive you and pray with you. God will be faithful to see his work in you to the very end. Close with Philippians 1:6. This is Paul's words to the Philippians. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Would you pray with me? Father God, we want to take time and just thank you for your goodness, for your kindness to us. God, thank you that you are a God who's actually included instruction manuals for the family. Father, I pray that as we've been in this text the past few weeks, that we wouldn't see this as something that's beating us down, but we would see it as instruction. We would see it as a gift, almost as if we were using a flathead screwdriver. And then look at the instructions and realize we need an Allen wrench. We feel like an idiot because we've been doing it all wrong. But we're grateful and we feel relief, like, now I know how to do this. So, Father, help us to see these things as a way for us to live to your glory. God, I pray that we would understand the reality that the ability to do these things was purchased by Christ's blood. We're called to do this. These are things you've given to us after the resurrection. So, Father, may our church be a more joyful place. May our homes be a more joyful place that reflect your love, reflect your gospel to the world. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.